chapter today of Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Next week we'll take a break from Luke and look at the resurrection, but for Easter. But today I want to continue on with Luke. Triumphal entry, I've preached on that before, and I love it. I mean, it's such an interesting Palm Sunday, what we celebrate today. It's so interesting to understand his entrance into Jerusalem, knowing that it's just a couple miles, and there was probably hundreds of thousands of people there lauding him, and then the next week they would be wanting him crucified. So the sway that was over the people, not only just the sway that was over the people, but also the expectations that the people had of Christ, and how because of their expectations, their opinion of him can change so quickly. It's always fascinating me. So Palm Sunday has been a fascination to me. But where he is right now in Luke chapter 10, Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem, but he is going slowly. He has already come through Samaria, come from Galilee through Samaria, and he is heading towards Jerusalem. But he's in probably the last 3 months, 3 to 6 months of his ministry here. And he is going to be going around Judea. Now today he's only going to be a couple miles from Jerusalem, but he's not going to stay there and go in. He's going to go up and around and throughout Judea before he enters Jerusalem. So what we celebrate today is his entrance to Jerusalem, but where we're at in Scripture is, he's at Lazarus's home base, and yet we're not quite there where what we're celebrating today, the triumphal entry or Palm Sunday, we're not there yet, but we will be. But next week we're going to look a little bit at his resurrection. But today we're in Luke chapter 10. We're going to be going from verse 38 to 42. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care? Excuse me. Do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Lord, thank you for being gentle with Martha and being gentle with us when we mess up our priorities. Father, when we allow service to take the place of knowing. Father, when we decide what we are going to do instead of listening to you. Father, thank you so much that you are patient, that you are loving, that you are kind, that you, Father, understand that we have this self-centeredness issue. And Father God, you not only understand that, but you gently, gently motivate us and move us. We love you. We praise you, Father. Your love is great toward us. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Luke, what we've learned so far, he is the only Gentile writer of a gospel, one of the four gospels. He is writing so that we can see the humanity of Christ, so that we can see that he is 100% human. And he's doing it in such a way as to build on that. He's being very precise, being a doctor, a physician. He is building on that principle by principle and fact by fact. What we see is he has predicted the births of John and Jesus, and then we saw that they came true. we saw the ministry of John and then Jesus being baptized by John and then Jesus' ministry. Throughout his ministry, we've seen miracles. We've seen that Jesus is performing physical miracles so that the people will listen to him, so that the people can say, you know what, there's something special about him. There's something real about him, something different. Excuse me. But as he has gone, as he has gone about and prophesied and performed these miracles, he's chosen 12. He chose 12 disciples to follow him. And these 12 were now versed in him because they had been following him for probably, at this point, a couple of years at least. Right now, we're in the last 3 to 6 months of his ministry. So they had been following, and plus there were a lot of other people. I mean, he had fed 5,000 people. He had shown what he can do. But there were a lot of other people following. Excuse me. So he had gained quite a following. And these out of these people, he chose 70. He chose 70 to send out. He'd already sent out the 12. Now he chose 70 to send out, who came back just filled with rejoicing, just overflowing, because of the power that God used in, because they were able to cast out demons. They were able to heal the sick. And Jesus said, you know what? Yeah, that's great. I saw Satan fall. I saw him just have all sorts of problems. But you know what? Instead of rejoicing in the fact that you had power from God, just rejoice that you are God's. Rejoice in the fact that you belong to God and what you know about God. And then Jesus himself breaks out in rejoicing and praises his God, praises his Father. So we saw that. And then we've already looked at the great debate among the disciples. How they were debating who's the greatest. I'm the greatest. No, I am. They wanted that position, but they're after a physical position. So remember in all of this that they're looking at a physical kingdom. They are hoping for a physical kingdom. And at this point, that's why when we celebrate Palm Sunday, he was coming into Jerusalem, sitting on a donkey, and the people were throwing down palm branches and throwing down their coats and just lauding him and saying, this is it. He's coming to Jerusalem. He's going to take over. He's going to be our king. He's going to take us out of this tyranny of Rome. He's going to make us a great nation again. And Jesus dashed their expectations by not being a physical, political king. And so within a week, they were saying, crucify him. He's no good. He's not doing what we want him to do. He's not doing what we expect a Messiah to do. That's the expectations. That's how quickly expectations can mess up your whole perspective. And that's what happened. So we're going to get to that as he goes along. But last week what we looked at is the Good Samaritan. We had the parable of the Good Samaritan, the perfect question that was asked. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, do everything God says perfectly. And the lawyer says, wait a second. I can handle that, except who's my neighbor? Because, you know, I got to love the Lord God with everything and then love your neighbor as yourself. But who's my neighbor? Because I can do that first part. I'm pretty good. I'm not, you know, but that second part, I just need to know who to do that to. And he says, check out this Samaritan. He's going, no, not him. All right, so his expectations, this lawyer's expectations were dashed here. Because Jesus answered him according to the law, according to what the lawyer was going by. So what we looked at last week was the fact that mercy trumps legalism. Because the lawyer was looking at something legalistically. Well, if I just do the right things in the law, I'll be good enough. And Jesus says, okay, if you do everything in the law perfectly, that's fine. Do it. And he's overwhelmed by that. Because there is no way to do that. We understand from Romans, the law was given to increase our transgression, not to make us righteous. There is no law that can make us righteous. Today we're going to see just a small example of legalism. We're going to look at proper priorities. Proper priorities. First thing I want to look at is in everyday life. Verse 38 through 40. It says, now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcome him into her home. As they were traveling along, they're in Judea. They're traveling around Jerusalem. They haven't gone into Jerusalem yet, but they're traveling around Jerusalem in Judea. And they're in a village, probably Bethany, which is about 2 miles from Jerusalem. This is where Jesus is headed eventually, but not directly. See, Jesus has a perfect time, a specific time frame. He wants to be in Jerusalem at the Passover, on the Passover feast. This is God's time, not man's time. The people wanted him to go there. The people wanted him to go in and take over and defeat Rome. They wanted that. They wanted to support him. They wanted him to get the support of the religious leaders. But if you've noticed, every time he runs across the religious leaders, he doesn't quite get their support. In fact, they are denouncing him, and he is denouncing them. He calls them whitewashed tombs. He says, look, you guys are all going after the wrong thing. Your priorities are all messed up. Your whole God look is messed up. So he's not garnishing their support. And I think a lot of the disciples wanted him to do that because they wanted him to be the political leader that they thought he would be. But the followers, his followers, were wanting him to take over now, right now. But that wasn't his timing. But Martha, we look at Martha. We know that she lived in Bethany with Mary, her sister, and Lazarus, her brother. Now, whether Lazarus is living here at this point, we're not sure. We know that he's not home right now, or else he would have been the one to greet Jesus. But it was Martha's home. We understand that from what it says. She owned the house. Whether she had been married and her husband was gone now, we don't know. Or whether she was just single and she had bought the house. But for some reason, she is the one that welcomed him into her home. It could be, too, that just Lazarus was gone right now. And by the way, this is before Lazarus was raised from the dead. All right? So that hasn't happened yet. So Martha here owns a home, and yet she knows there's something special about Jesus. And so she invites him in. And Mary, look at verse 39. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. So Mary here was always mentioned last. Martha was mentioned first. Mary was mentioned last. So most likely Martha was the older one. She had probably learned the responsibilities early on as the oldest girl, the responsibilities of the hospitality of what you do. Mary was seated at the Lord's feet, which is amazing. Because to be seated at the Lord's feet, or to be seated at the feet of a rabbi, meant that you wanted to be his disciple. And women were never allowed to do that, except with Jesus. Jesus not only allowed her, but encouraged her to be there, and encouraged Martha even to be there, to be seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. Do you see that? Where it says, listening to his word. The word for word is logos, and it's the word that we have for Scripture, and also the word we have for Jesus himself. We're in John chapter 1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, the Word was God. That word, Word, is logos. And it's the word that encompasses the truth of God, that encompasses the truth of Jesus Christ. But that's what Jesus was speaking there. He was speaking forth the truth, the full word of God, what had come from God. And in fact, later on, we're going to see that Jesus speaks in the passive voice, which means that God is speaking through him. Because what Jesus said, and he even said this in Scripture, he said, I don't speak anything of my own self, but only what God tells me. That's what I speak. So Jesus was giving out some truth here that was amazing. And we see Mary's heart desiring to learn what Jesus said and wanting to know him better. But we see a contrast. Look at verse 40. Look at the contrast. But Martha was distracted with all of her preparations. And she came up to him and said, Lord, you do not care that my sister has left me alone to do the serving? Then tell her to help me. So she was distracted. This is a contrast to Mary. Mary was intently listening, intently learning. and Martha was distracted. Now, it's hard to get over into English, but as you get into the grammar of the original language, what you see is that Martha was seated next to Mary. She was seated next to Mary. Mary was intently listening, intently watching, but Martha was distracted. And the word distracted is in the imperfect tense, which means she was distracted over. And by the way, what Mary was doing, listening, the word listening was also in the imperfect tense, which means that she had listened before, she was still listening, and it was just an ongoing process. But Martha was distracted. It's an ongoing process, but it's also in the passive voice, which means Martha wasn't sitting and thinking about herself. Well, you know, that thing I read yesterday was so cool, and she was distracted by that. No, that's not it. But it was outside pressures, what was going on outside that was put on her that was distracting her, that was keeping her from listening, sitting beside Mary. She still couldn't just concentrate on what Jesus was said. She was distracted. When you invited someone into your home in that culture, when you invited someone into your home, it was not a small deal. It was a big, you took care of every one of their needs, all of their needs, for as long as they chose to stay. You didn't say, you know what, you can come in for a couple hours, but then you got to leave. That's why a lot of times they didn't even answer their door. If someone was knocking out there, no, you know, I'm not inviting you in because you'll never leave. You know, it's like inviting the pastor in. He'll never leave. I'm not going to invite. Yeah, so they, but they had to take care of every one of their spiritual, or not spiritual needs, their physical needs. Every one of their physical needs, they had to take care of them. They could stay there and sleep there and eat there as long as they desired. So you were careful who you invited in. But when you invited in a rabbi, when you invited someone in, you also invited in the ones who were with him. So his disciples would have been there too. So there was a crowd. There was a crowd in the house. There was a group of people in the house. And Martha's looking around going, let's see here. We killed the cow the other day. I think I've got enough meat for this. I think I've got enough. She's distracted by everything that needed to be done. Hospitality. Hospitality is a very big thing. But they were outside distractions. Martha was obviously gifted in hospitality because she invited him in to begin with. Look what it says, verse 40. Martha was distracted with all her preparations. The word preparations was really interesting. It's the word, in the original language in Greek, it's the word diakonion. Diakonion. Remind you of anything? Like deacon? Right? So it's the word we get deacon from. First deacons we know of is happened in Acts when the Hellenistic Jews, their widows weren't getting fed right, and all the Christians were meeting together, and so the apostles said, you know what, we have such important teaching going on, we need to appoint some deacons, some people who will take care of the physical needs here, take care of the issues, to minister as it needs done. So the word deacon literally means serve or ministry or contribution, service, ministry. So she was distracted with her ministry, all right? Martha wasn't, she didn't have a bad heart. She had a great heart. But she was distracted with her ministry. She was distracted from listening to Jesus Christ as he was here, as he was in front of her. She was thinking about her ministry of the people, helping the people, and even helping Jesus. Her intentions were not wrong. Her intentions were not evil. But her priorities were askew. Her intentions were good. There were people there. They needed fed. They needed a place to sleep. They needed all of this going on. But Jesus had other intentions. So anyway, there was nothing wrong with what she was doing, but her ministry or service was taking precedence over her relationship here. Her ministry or service was taking precedence over her relationship. And you know what? This can be an example of legalism. What we talked about last week, it's an example. Now, it's not, because I think every one of us are legalistic somehow. We have God in a box somehow. And I know God breaks those sides down in the box. As we put them in that box and we say, God, we know you can act in this method. And then he kicks the back out of the box and say, no, I can act out here too. Okay, we'll make our box a little bigger. You notice how we keep making our box bigger instead of tearing the dumb thing down? But we do that. All right, so Martha here understood her because she had grown up with, she understood her responsibility in hospitality. And she was applying it to this situation where she had Jesus right here giving forth the word, the logos of truth. And Mary here is an example, just sucking it in, just soaking it up. And Martha was being distracted with her ministry, with what she was doing. Remember what the lawyer asked? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Martha was doing. Doing's not wrong. And we'll look at that. We'll look at that as we go. But let's look at Martha's demand. Martha's demand. Look at verse 40. She said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? And by the way, look what it says. And she came up to him and said, where the word came up literally is stood up. So she's at his feet and she stood up right in the middle of what he was saying. And she told him this. Now, also in the original language, it's not a question, right? It's hard because in the Greek, it's harder to find a question. It's harder to define a question, all right? So there may have been some question to it, but most likely what she was saying was actually, I want to say this right. Oh, right here. What she was saying wasn't really a question, but what she was saying is, you do not care about what needs to be done here, that my sister is not helping me get done with what needs to be done. She was very direct. You are not caring about this. She had lost the joy of serving in the details. She forgot who it was she was serving. And she called him Lord. She knew he was the Messiah. She knew he was who he said he was. She believed in him, that he was in charge. But her circumstances caused her to have what you can almost say is an angry outburst. I don't think there was anger there, but I think it was almost a desperation outburst. Look what she says. She says, Lord, basically, you do not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone, has left me behind alone or only to do all the serving. With all the people and all of this work, all of the great ministry opportunities I have right here, all of the things that I can do, I got to do it all by myself. And then look what she says, because this is great. Don't get down on her, okay? I'll show you why. But look what she says. Then tell her to help me. You know what that is? That's in the imperative mode. Literally, it's a command. Tell her to help me. Okay, God. Okay, Jesus, the Messiah, Lord, the one in charge. You don't even care about me because I'm working my hands to the bone. And my sister is sitting here. So you need to tell her to help so that I can get done what needs to be done. So that I can get this ministry accomplished. You see that? You see that attitude? Now. The tone is almost a desperation anger here. Martha thought that she knew the best way to get the ministry done. She thought she knew what was best for Jesus. And she demanded that he do it, since it was a good ministry. It wasn't a bad ministry. It was for Jesus. It was her ministry. It was her way to help. And it was very vital to her. But don't be hard on her. Don't be too hard on her, because guess what? We do it too. All right? Have you ever experienced this or heard this? Have you ever gone to God and said, don't you care? This hurts. What I'm going through now, My relationship here, my health issue here, my accident here, my family problem here. Don't you care? Why don't you blah, 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 blah. See, we go to God because we know he can fix it, right? Martha went straight to Jesus because she knew he could fix it. If he wanted to change the situation, he could. What's the one thing that Martha forgot? Remember how many people Jesus fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish? Where did that come from? Right? Remember that Jesus could take care of every physical need for every one of the people right there, just right then. He was physically there and he could handle that. She had a ministry. She wanted to perform. She wanted to get it done. And yet Jesus was sitting right there giving out truth. But we do the same thing. We forget what Jesus, what God can do. When we go to God, say, don't you care? My son is having problems. My daughter, my grandma, my mom, my relationship here, my finances, my car. My house is leaking. I'm a carpenter. My house is leaking. What's, don't you care? But we get to the place where something I can't do, something I just can't get done, something concerning my health, something concerning my finances, I just can't do it. Don't you care about me? If you did care about me, here's what you would do. Here's what you should do. You see how we, again, stick God in our box. Here's what you should do to make me feel better. To make my ministry that is happening in my life more easier. That doesn't sound right. More better? Easier. Forget the more. To make it easier. To make me feel better. To make it happen so that it works the way I think it should work. To do what I think is the right thing to do. So don't be too hard on Martha. Because sometimes our doing takes the place of our being. There's nothing wrong with doing. Because as we know God, as we grow in our knowledge of God, as we listen to him, and as we grow in what his heart is, we're going to be doing. God will provide the ministries to do. But let him provide those ministries. It'll be in God's time and it'll be in God's place. Let's look at Jesus' response to his child. Jesus' response to his child. Look at verse 41. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, you big, knot-headed girl, what's the matter with you? Did you notice he didn't do that? Something that we would probably do, but he didn't do that. Look what he does, because this is so cool. This is Martha. She's finally come to the end of the rope. She stands up in the middle of the crowd. She stands up right at his feet and says, you don't care about me. You make her help me, because this is just too hard. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, gently, quietly, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Martha, Martha, it's very emphatic. I mean, he says it twice, and yet very loving. He did not respond in anger. He didn't respond with a sharp rebuke. He didn't respond like he did with the Pharisees, the Sadducees. So you whitewash tombs. You people who teach one thing and do completely another thing. He didn't respond that way. He said, Martha, Martha, my child. He says, you're anxious and troubled. And the word troubled is passive. He says, you have these troubles laying on you. You have this ministry laying on you, making it hard for you to serve. He says, you are troubled about many things. There's always going to be many things to distract us. And she had many things distracting her. The problem is that the things should follow the knowing. The doing should follow the knowing. What Paul said, I love what Paul said. And this is in Philippians chapter 3. starting in verse 7, he says, but whatever thing, and Paul had said, look, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I've done all of these great things. I've learned all of this great stuff. And he says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. And that word rubbish is very descriptive of something you would never want in your home, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, legalism, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteous, which comes from God on the basis of faith. There's more to that. I don't think I went far enough. I'm going to go look at it. It's in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. That's what I did not get. Verse 10. The next verse says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. That I may know him. There was Paul's heart. That I may know him. You know, Paul had a huge ministry. Paul had a ministry that stretched all throughout Asia, stretched throughout Israel, even into Rome. Paul had a massive ministry, but his goal was always that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. That I may know him. And this was Mary. Mary's heart, that I may know him. She wanted to sit and learn of him and know him. And Jesus says, you know what? Martha, you're distracted with all these other things. And we can get distracted even with good things. Do you understand that? She was being a deaconess here. We can get distracted with being a deacon, with being a, with the ministry that you have. Whatever ministry you are in the midst, you can be distracted with that. If it's not coming from knowing him, if we're doing that ministry to know him, then we've got the horse before. No, you always put the horse before the cart, don't you? We got the trailer before the truck. Let's go with that. All right? We can get distracted from that. We can get distracted from everyday life. And we can get distracted from doing good. But her problem here is, look what it says. Verse 42. But only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. One thing is necessary. Why is it that knowing God is so necessary? Well, how do we love God? What's Scripture say? We love him how? Why? Because he first loved us. How do we find out how much he loved us? Get into his word. Study him. Know him. The more you know him, the more you know how much he loved you. Therefore, you can love him. We can't love him until we know how much he loved us. Do you realize that knowing him is a prerequisite for doing for him? He says in Philippians, he says, I'll give you the will and the way. I'll give you the desire. Put the desire in your heart as we come to know him and as we grow in our knowledge of him and as we soak him up, he puts a desire in our heart. Not only that, but I'll give you the opportunity to accomplish that desire. So we trust God to give us the desire and then to give us the way to apply that desire, to accomplish that desire. But it always comes from knowing him to doing. It never goes from doing to knowing. Never. Because when we're doing without knowing, then we're doing what we think ought to be done our way, like Martha. What she thought needed to be done her way to be a good hostess, to have wonderful hospitality skills. Not a bad thing, but distracting from what was the most important thing. Our priority needs to be to know him, to grow in that knowledge of him, and let him take care of the ministry that he has for us. Because he has a ministry for you. He wants you to. What were we created for? Scripture says we're created for good works. But we can't do those good works unless we know his heart. As we know his heart, then we understand the works. Then we understand how he is moving in us. Then we understand what God wants us to do. And he says at the end of that verse, "For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Knowing him is permanent. Shall never be taken away." And the word "taken away" is in the future tense and it's a passive voice. Can never be from an outside taken away. Good part, the vital part, what will lead to pure service and what will lead to joyous service. It can never be taken away. The more you know him, the more you grow in him. We still have his word. We still have his word right here. We can still draw out from his word his heart. We can still see what he desires in our own, who he is and what his heart is. And, you know, from there, he will give us opportunity and he will give us the place to serve. Trust him. Don't go off on your own. Trust him. He gives us the opportunity as we apply his word. We'll know how to apply what he says only when we know his heart. We can only know his heart when we grow in our relationship to him. He'll reveal it. He will reveal how to serve. He's already revealed whom to serve. He's already shown us. You know, Jesus did the miracles. He fed the 5,000. There should have been, but yet we have everything he did right here. And we still have a problem trusting him. When we come across a problem, we so often say, "Lord, why don't you care? Why don't you know I'm hurting?" Because we know he can change it. But what we don't know is how much we need to grow in our dependence to him and how much more important our spiritual dependence to him is than our physical life. We don't realize that. But that's what he's building in us. To know that what's spiritual is so much more important than what's physical. Mary's heart was to know Jesus. With her, the doing came because of the knowing, and so it should be with us. He gives us the desire and he gives us the opportunity, but let him give us the desire before the opportunity. Let it be his desire. If you have never known him, I would love to show you from God's word how you can know Jesus Christ. If you do know him, then as you are growing in him, you are knowing him even more. Get into the word. Look for his heart. And as you get his heart, as you catch that heart, look for the opportunities that he'll give, because he will give those opportunities. God doesn't desire that we do nothing, but he desires that we do his will, not our will. Keep your priority on him and let him open the opportunity to serve. Let's close in prayer.